Luke chapter 11 at verse 1, our passage for today. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.' Then he said to them, 'Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Then the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, though, you will not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then know, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Thus far the reading from God's holy and infallible word. The scripture for the sermon today is Luke chapter 11, the first 13 verses we just read. We'll begin with prayer. Lord God, we thank you for the physical showers of blessings that you've sent our way this week. And we pray now for the spiritual showers of blessings that we need. For without you, we're dry and unproductive. But Lord, we ask that you would nourish us today with your word. We ask, Lord, today that you would send blessings and grace into our lives. Through the work of your Holy Spirit, we pray that we could understand the things of God. And we pray, Lord, that the preaching would be faithful. We pray that it would draw us closer to you and ultimately that it would be part of your ministry to us that would draw us to heaven. You would be our rock, your teaching foundational to our lives, and that you would be our Redeemer through the work of the Savior on the cross. We pray in his name, amen. Recently, on July 7, my family and I went to Branson, Missouri. Missouri, I guess, is the right way to say it. And it was our children's idea that we would have a meal together on the 9th of May for our 50th wedding anniversary in Sioux Falls. But then we would also go to Branson as a family and spend most of a week there. A number of people gave us money gifts and anniversary cards, and if you want to know where the money went, it's down in Branson. So thank you for that again. But we had a wonderful time there. It wasn't anything that my wife and I asked for. We were a little apprehensive about it because God has blessed us now with a dozen grandchildren, and so we have various family needs. As the children are really spread out, we had one that was 10 weeks old and one that was a senior in high school. So we didn't know how all that was going to work out, but it worked out just fine. And at one time, I had 10 grandchildren in a swimming pool, I don't know where the 11th one was. The 12th one was in his mother's arms. But my son said, "Dad, that we really got our money's worth out of that swimming pool." And the he had little children, a two-year-old and a three-year-old, that were a little hesitant about the pool. They had their floaties on, and they were well protected and everything. But just getting in the water was something new to them, and they were a little apprehensive. But he said, you know, they saw their cousins, you know, eight, 9 years old, having a great time, and they thought, you know, they were encouraged to do the same thing. They wanted to have that as well. And we often do that. We look to some older kids. We see what other people are doing, and we long to do to that, and it encourages us in our learning. When I read this text, I'm reminded of a time when I left St. Alexius Hospital, and I had my young son with me because I apparently didn't have a babysitter that day. And he was with me for doing hospital visits. And as we left the hospital, we were going down the street where there's a big green sign, and it was over the road. And he said, "Dad, what does that sign say?" And so I read it to him. And he responded, "I wish I could read." And I said, "Well, John, if you want to read, we can certainly teach you." And our other kids hadn't had such a such a wish. When the time came, we, you know, everybody started to teach them at the school and at home. But here he expressed this at this young age. And I thought about it, you know, everyone in his family could read, but he couldn't. And he was aware of that. So that night I told his mother, and we went right to teaching. It's not hard to teach a person who wants to learn. And later, you know, when we felt that he needed more time than we could give at that moment, we bought a phonics program so he could work on his own and read cat and hat and rat and that and so forth. You know, we wouldn't have to be there for it. And by the time he finished kindergarten, he was reading on a fifth grade level. And you can teach very easily somebody who wants to learn. I saw that with Hunt Safe class when these 11-year-old boys would show up and they wanted to hunt pheasants with their father, but first they had to take this course. Well, they were good learners. And now we have, at this point, Jesus has finished praying. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples to pray. So John had given lessons to his disciples. He had taught them the elementary things about praying. And now the disciples had heard Jesus pray. And of course, he was the master. If we could have heard Jesus pray, that would have been something. And of course, we can. In John 17, we have one of his lengthy prayers. But the disciples, you know, were very encouraged by Jesus, and so they wanted to learn from the master. And they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And so we have to learn to pray. Just like everything else that we do in life, we have to learn. It just doesn't come to us. We learn from watching and listening to others. We read about it in the scripture. And I would say we also need to pray to learn. To pray to learn. In other words, when's the last time that you prayed this prayer? "Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, enable me to pray." So we have to learn to pray, and everything we need is right here. Our instructions are from the Master himself, and prayer is a means of grace. Now, my catechism kids know this, that the means of grace are the preaching of the word. In other words, okay, here's the deal. How does God keep our soul strong? You know, how is our body kept strong? Well, we have to have nourishment. We have to eat. If we quit eating, we'll die. What if we don't hear the word anymore? What if we don't read the word anymore? What if we don't have the word of God anymore? Well, our soul's going to be sick. And so the preaching of the word is a means of grace. It's a way in which God keeps us strong. Also the sacraments, baptism, and the Lord's Supper help us in ways that I don't think we totally as human beings comprehend. And the third thing that's mentioned in the catechism is prayer. So prayer is a means of grace. And the question is, what are the ordinary means of grace? And we think about the preaching of the word and this, the baptism and Lord's Supper, and we think about prayer, and we say, you know, that's quite ordinary. You know, there's nothing, nothing out of the ordinary here. But this is a way that these are the ways that God uses to bring grace to our hearts. And so we have this teaching of our Lord here in Luke chapter 11. Now, when you read through these words, I'm sure you wondered, you know, that doesn't seem quite like the Lord's Prayer. And the reason for this is because when we pray the Lord's Prayer, it comes from the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And he said, don't be like the Pharisees who pray long prayers to show off. And I'm afraid I've seen that sometimes growing up, where people thought it was very holy to pray long prayers. I was taught by someone who was considered an authority in Reformed liturgy, and he advocated praying short prayers. To follow a Presbyterian form of worship where you have a short prayer of adoration, a short prayer of confession, and a short prayer asking for illumination ahead of the preaching, and the pastoral prayer or the prayers of intercession to be as short as possible. Maybe I don't accomplish that every week, but there are certain things that need to be in the prayer. You have to pray for those in authority. You have to pray for those who are hurting. You need to pray we would be good disciples. There are certain things in the Word where we are to offer to God in that prayer. But I don't try to make it long. I just try to cover the basis, shall we say. Here in Luke chapter 11, his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. So I don't see this as the prayer that we're to pray, as we find in Matthew's gospel, but we have, I would say, and other people would express it this way, as a model for our prayers. In other words, a good prayer starts with God. It doesn't start with, Lord, my car is broken and I need to have a better car. You know, it doesn't start with my problem expressed to God. Although, you know, that's perfectly fine if I need a different car, then I pray to God. But to begin, not with me, all right? And he said, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. So we need to pray for the most important matters first. It reminds me, several years ago, probably 8 or 9, when my wife and I were in Iowa, we were babysitting our young granddaughters for one of the first times, and their parents were gone for a week, and we were there a better part of a week, not the whole week. But we were sort of getting acquainted with our granddaughters, and they were quite young. And our son came over to visit their uncle, and they knew him a little better than us. But when he sat down on the sofa to talk to me, one of the granddaughters, she was either 3 or 4, she went and sat on his lap. And I thought that was very unusual because they had been totally disinterested in me all morning. And they had their grandma, and that was enough. So she sat on her uncle's lap, and my son put her arms around her and hugged her and made a big deal out of her being there. And I said, I don't get it. You know, what's so special about you? And why did she go to you? And out of her line of sight, he pointed to the TV remote. And sure enough, in less than a minute, she went to fetch it and sat in his lap and requested a certain program to watch. And my son had it figured out ahead of time, but I was just catching up. So she was crafty. When we draw near to God, are we just coming to get stuff? He's aware of our intentions. When we approach him, do we come with love and respect? Do we thank him when the good things come our way, like the rain and whatever other blessings we need? Or do we come just thinking about ourselves? Have you ever had people in your lives that come to you when they need stuff, when they need something, but they don't know you? Other times, they don't give you the time of day unless they need something. Jesus is saying, don't be like that. Don't begin your prayer with yourself, but pray, Father, hallowed be your name. And we're thinking of our Father's reputation, in other words, and our Father's name. And his name is also mentioned in the commandments. Don't take the Lord's name in vain. And often on television, they'll bleep out all sorts of crude profanities, but they'll keep the phrase, oh God, for every exclamation that of surprise in the program. And that's one of the worst sins of all. If you really understood the greatness of God's name, you would not use that as an exclamation in your conversation. Hallowed be your name. This is our concern, God's reputation and the advance of his kingdom, your kingdom come, that God's rule would be more and more in our hearts, that God's rule would be more and more in the hearts of those around us, that God's rule would eventually come to take away the sin and death and change the world, his kingdom. And we're looking forward not to a democracy or a republic governed by sinful people, but to the coming rule of King Jesus. Give us each day our daily bread. Remind us who we really are and how everything we need comes from God, and it comes every day. And without that, we would not be sustained. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And so we pray for forgiveness. And we acknowledge that we have ability to forgive others. We desperately need God's forgiveness, because we have a lifetime of sin. If I had to look back on 70 years of sin, I wouldn't be able to bear that movie. That replay of life at the end of time. I need my sins taken away from me as far as the east is from the west, and buried in the depths of the sea and not brought up against me anymore. We desperately need God's forgiveness. But we have a lifetime of sin, and the word sin here in the Greek means to miss the mark. So it's like an archer shooting at a target. You miss the mark. And when we think about our own sins, it's not for us to gloss over what we've done wrong, and as we said here a week or two ago, to justify ourselves, but to be understanding that God's law drives us to Christ. And as Psalm 19 says, that we started in our call to confession, to forgive my hidden faults. Don't let the willful sins rule over me. So God's law is necessary for discernment of hidden sins. of sins that we are not even aware of, that we overlook, that when the Spirit of God comes, shows us that we need forgiveness. And so we practice confession in the church when we come before a holy God. And I trust you do that in your daily prayers as well, that you're understanding your need to be forgiven, to have God's help so sin does not rule our lives. Because God sent his son Jesus to be the offering for our sins. He gave us the remedy. Our Lord's work on the cross, he was the sacrifice for the sins of his people. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. Forgive us our sins is our prayer, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. I am positive there are people who have sinned against you and given you some experience of injustice that's pretty hard to swallow and forget. But we're called to give it to God. We're called to be able to forgive people and not bring it up against them. We're called to do this as an evidence of our own forgiveness. How can we forgive other people? Well, God's forgiven us a lifetime of sin. And this isn't that much. Deliver us. Lead us not into temptation. We're praying that we would be delivered from that time of testing that comes upon every person. I don't like to undergo those times. They'll come, but I ask that they be few. And these petitions, then, are a model for our prayers. These are the types of things that we should pray for. If I should pray for a different car, yes, it would come under my daily needs, but I start with the glory of God. And Jesus, in the next verses here, gives a parable. He says, suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. This would be more common 2,000 years ago, when people had no way of communicating their arrival. And so at this time, the person who was going to be the host didn't know, didn't have the resources. And in the ancient Middle East, it was a requirement to be hospitable when your friend came. And so Jesus gives this parable to teach us that we're not to give up and quit praying. This one who was going to be the host and didn't have anything, he went to his neighbor. And he knocked on, it was midnight, and he knocked on his door. Anybody ever called you at midnight with a problem? You remember things like that. And here's what this guy did. He was out of bread. He needed 3 loaves of bread. This would be like the flat bread, the round bread that people would make and stack up in their homes. And he was sure his friend had some. And the one inside answered, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't give up and give you anything. It's a small house, primitive time. And if he'd get up, children would wake up. There'd be all this commotion. It's midnight. Go away. It's very inconvenient. That's what he's thinking. That's what he's first expressing. And Jesus said, I tell you, though, you'll not get up and give him the bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. He was a person that was driven to do this because he does not have the resources needed for the situation. And so the man in the parable demonstrates 2 needed qualities for praying. He's persistent keeps knocking, and he's bold to go at midnight. That's bold. And Abraham, in the Old Testament, was a real-life example of a person with these qualities. We see him here as an example of boldness in prayer. God told Abraham ahead of time what was going to happen. And Abraham prayed, asking God to spare the city if there would be 50 righteous people. And then we see his boldness. But it was a humble boldness. He dared to ask God, although he was but dust and ashes. That's how he expressed himself. Now, if you think about it, ultimately, this is no exaggeration. This is exactly who we are, dust and ashes. We're creatures, and this is how we're going to return. And he asked God to spare Sodom for 50 righteous people, and then bargained him down to 10. Abraham was an example of persistence in prayer. And in the Bible, Abraham is called a friend of God. And so Jesus said, this is how you should pray. You didn't get your answer right away. You keep praying and you don't give up. And be confident of the one to whom you're praying. Be confident that God is good and loving. The Bible says this over and over. And Jesus has promised that our prayers will be answered. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. You're going to get your answer. And so you're encouraged to ask. You're encouraged to seek. You're encouraged to knock. And Jesus said, you'll get your answer. The door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. You will get your answer. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so, when you think of earthly fathers, and all the fathers here think of themselves, and all the people here think of their own earthly fathers, they know that they're imperfect and they're sinful. And yet, even imperfect, sinful fathers bless their children with good gifts, with things that they think are fitting at the right times in life, things that would be a blessing to their lives. And they give these gifts. They don't give poisonous gifts. They don't give gifts that would hurt them. If your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. What imperfect father, your son asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. Nobody does that. And so Jesus said, if you're compared to the Heavenly Father, if you're evil and you could give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so by comparison, our perfect Heavenly Father will give even better gifts than a loving earthly father. And he's far better than a reluctant friend at midnight who first says, go away. He's your loving Heavenly Father. And we're called to see the promise especially that if we ask for the Holy Spirit, for a measure of the Holy Spirit, for the Holy Spirit's help in our life, if we ask, he promises he will give the Holy Spirit to us, to those who ask him, the best gift of all. So when you pray, don't doubt God's goodness and love, but let these truths and Christ's promises encourage you in your prayers. And when we neglect to pray, we miss out on the spiritual blessing of seeing what God is doing. And when you pray, remember that you are approaching the God of the universe, your perfect, who's also your perfect Heavenly Father, when in reality we are dust and ashes. So be respectful and be loving and be grateful and follow the pattern that we have here, the model of this prayer that the Lord gives. Let's pray together. Father, help us to seek your glory. Impress upon us this lesson of prayer. It's a lesson that we haven't learned very well as American Christians living in this fast culture. Help us to seek your face and help us, Lord, to have this relationship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.